Ephesians 2, and we're going to continue tonight, again, looking at the moral attributes of our Lord. It's always a good thing to get to know the Lord a little bit better, and the more you get to know Him, I hope you found this out, the more you love Him, the more that you are just so encouraged by who He is. And that's what we're trying to do in our midweek service here with these moral attributes. Ephesians 2, we're going to continue tonight looking at the two of mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. Now again, we could spend many, many hours on these with a tremendous amount of material on these two topics here, of these two characteristics or attributes. But we are going to kind of condense it as we usually do and look at this. Now, Ephesians 2, notice if you will, verse 4, and we'll read through verse 4 through 10. But notice, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, so you know these, and he goes on to talk about the workmanship. We're created in Him, and we're His work. Now, let's start out and look at the first one of mercy. And mercy is described a divine attribute of God's nature. He is rich in mercy, as we just read. And it's reiterated, really, in the New Testament, but found in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 24, Daniel 9. These are great points to make of the defining God's mercy. Now remember, as you go back in your Bibles, you see that these people were under the law, and they were living in a very difficult time in world history. But you still see many characters throughout the Bible proclaim God's mercy. Now compared to the other gods that were out in the world, pagan gods, false gods, all of them were very harsh gods, right? You know that. If you study anything about Islam, you find out that Allah and Muhammad, his prophet, they're very harsh. They're harsh gods, okay? You steal, it's immediate death. You take another man's wife, it's immediate execution. I mean, there is no grace and no mercy. This coincides with all of the gods that they used to worship in those days, okay? The pagan gods, there is no mercy. Now, these characters describe the rich in mercy. Let's continue. Mercy is revealed in the actions of God, takes to relieve suffering, and demonstrate His faithfulness and steadfast love. Mercy is such an exceptional, complex concept that several Hebrew and Greek words are used to express its dimensions. Now, they're not sometimes not the exact word, but they're very close, in some of them being compassion, loving kindness, favor, and steadfast love. These often appear in many Bible translations. As you study your Bible, you can find these to be true. And they illustrate this idea of mercy, they call it. Now, a brief biblical definition of mercy is the gift of God's undeserved kindness and compassion. Now, we've often put it this way, but basically, it is the act of God withholding what we deserve, whereas grace is receiving what we don't deserve. Okay, does that make sense? And you know that already. But mercy is that, listen, what do I deserve? Okay, I deserve eternal punishment. I deserve to be on Skid Row right now, up on Central, right? Addicted and no good, none of that. And he says, okay. Now, whereas grace is receiving what we call the unmerited favor of God. I don't deserve His salvation, so on and so forth. Now, the next paragraph, notice on a human level, mercy is the benevolent or compassionate treatment of someone suffering or in need. That's our part. Mercy is an attitude that moves us to act on behalf of the unfortunate. Now, again, just to remind you of this, that mercy is a gift in what we call the spiritual gifts. It's one of them, mercy. And some of you are very natural at that. You have a compassionate, an outward love towards others. Others may not, okay? You may not have that just naturally. You don't drive past somebody and go, oh, you go, they deserve that or something. You think about, there's a mercy that we ought to all try to have, we know, and we're to try to all have the gifts, the spiritual gifts that are given. We ought to strive for that. Now, mercy, we know, as I said, on a divine level, mercy is the foundation of forgiveness expressed in God's pardon of human sin. By His divine quality of mercy, God remains faithful to His covenant promises and His relationship with His people despite their unworthiness and Faithlessness, hard word to say. Notice Deuteronomy 30, if you will. Deuteronomy 30, he describes a little bit of this and points it out to us in verse 1. It's pretty interesting to look at. But mercy is truly that divine quality that he bestows to us, or he has, that bestows his grace and mercy towards us. If you have that, Deuteronomy 30, notice, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, from thence will I, the Lord thy God, gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Last one here. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Now, he's talking again to them that if you obey me, I'll bring you into this land. Now, we know the story that they disobeyed God, right? And consequently, captivity came, kicked them out of the land, and they did not come back until 1948, really. And again, not all of them, but they were able to come back to the land. Now, this coincides again, there's a lot of prophecy in that as well, that he is going to later on, as we see these things unravel and unfold, he is going to do all of that. We don't have time to get into that tonight. But notice that it is this quality, promises a relationship with his people despite their faithlessness. There's a lot of verses there, but you don't have to turn to those. I want to encourage you to read those and study those for yourself. Now, notice the next sentence there. When God revealed himself to Moses, he emphasized the prominence of his mercy, Exodus 34, if you have that. You see here, he emphasizes that prominence of his mercy in a great way. As you think about in Exodus 34, and we're going to find as we look at this, notice, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. So he's clarifying, I am a merciful God. Now remember, the nation of Israel did not know that per se. Remember, they just came up out of Egypt, or in a sense, they were about to really come out of there and really get to know who God was. But he proclaims this to them because they saw God as a demanding God. They saw him, and again, because they were being in a disobedient state. So he revealed and emphasized his prominence. In God's mercy, he shows leniency. He withholds punishment from sinners, even though they deserve it. God's mercy also causes him to give good gifts to those who are undeserving, as we find it. What's he done? That's exactly what's proclaimed in Luke chapter 1, right? Here comes the Lord, the birth of the Lord. Well, what is it? It's the mercy of God, he proclaims. His mercifulness, his goodness, all of that is pointing back to who he is. Well, Jesus Christ is the fullest, most dynamic expression of God's mercy, as we read in Ephesians 2. In his earthly ministry, Jesus demonstrated compassion and mercy for the helpless and the suffering. Now, again, I have a lot of verses here. This is exactly what he did. Notice in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verse 36 is just one example of it. And we won't go to all these verses, but it's a good point to make. But you see his mercy continuously. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. There's that word of mercy. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as having a sheep having no shepherd. He looked out on the grassy knoll, saw them all scattered, not know what to do. They're wandering around. And he had broke his heart because he knew if they would come to him, he is their shepherd. Okay. So he demonstrates the great compassion and mercy to the helpless and the suffering. By the way, he was the only one that would help people. None of the Pharisees, Sadducees, all the religious leaders, none of them did it. They believed that because this man was sick and he was lame in his legs, he had he was paralyzed, whatever he had, paralysis, he had done something sinful and God's condemning him. Again, there's that harshness, right, of religion. But Jesus comes by and they say, Lord, well, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And what did Jesus say? Neither. But that what? The great work of God may be seen. that I want to show you something, okay? Not only that, but notice mercy motivated Christ to give himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to God. And again, by the way, if we are going to exemplify this gift of mercy in our lives, you know that it's going to be sacrifice. It's going to be a sacrificial thing. Because why? I don't want to extend mercy and compassion to certain people. I don't want to do that. And I can't do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. So that through him, we might be forgiven of our sins, granted the gift of eternal life, and so on and so forth. We won't turn to those verses. There's many of them. Turn, though, to Titus chapter 3, though. Because here, notice what Paul does in Titus 3, verse 4. Very interesting to see how he works. But Titus, now, remember, Paul is writing to Titus. Titus is one of his proteges, if you call it. It was him and Timothy and several others that he was training and teaching on how to be a pastor. And he puts here, notice, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he had shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Fascinating to see that the Apostle Paul gives us one of the best descriptions of God's mercy as revealed in Christ. God's mercy not only forgives and saves us, but also withholds the punishment we deserve. Isn't that wonderful? We deserve it. Now you say, well, I've never done anything that wrong, right? As I said on Sunday, most people respond when I try to share the gospel with, well, I think that when I get to heaven, my good will outweigh my bad. The problem is they're mistaken. They have an inherent sin within them. They're born sinners. All of us have. So you're not going to be good enough. Nothing you do will get you in. Now, again, it's just because of his mercy. Now, the Bible beckons Christians to love mercy and be merciful just as your Father is merciful. There it again. Now, it's a communicable attribute, meaning, as he said earlier, that he says what? Because I'm holy, be ye holy. Because I'm faithful, you be faithful. Because I'm mercy, you be mercy. Now, you show mercy. That's exactly what he points to us. Believers must show the same mercy and compassion toward one another that God demonstrates towards them. Again, many verses, but mercy is also pronounced as a greeting and a blessing on God's people in many portions of Scripture. Now, you see that they always say that. We ought to be praying for mercy to be upon our lives and the lives of our fellow brothers and sisters. Lord, would you extend your mercy upon them and upon their family? A little poem was written here by a man many, many, many decades ago. But he said this, when all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. When I think about all thy mercies, he says, all that I see it. Oh, I'm lost in the wonder. I'm lost in love and praise. Okay, so a brief rundown of mercy, but let's look at grace. Now, grace is an essential part of God's character. Grace is closely related to God's benevolence, love, and mercy. Grace can be variously defined as God's favor toward the unworthy or God's benevolence on the undeserving. As we said earlier, it is what receiving basically what I don't deserve. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve the Lord's love. I don't deserve any of that. I don't deserve heaven, but praise God because of his work. Continuing, in his grace, God is willing to forgive us and bless us abundantly, although we don't deserve to be treated so well or dealt with so generously. Grace is first mentioned, as you know, in Genesis 6:8, when it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I love that verse because the context of chapter 6 of Genesis is what? God looked down and saw everyone that was wicked. The desire of man in general was wicked. It was vile. It's really a picture of our day and age in which we live today. But he said that the thoughts of man were continually evil. Every thought. Now, one person had a thought of, hey, let's try to do something right. And then it says, but he looked down and saw one man, but Noah. And never think that you're insignificant. Never think that just, you know, well, can our little church do something? Yes, we can. Well, me just showing up to church, does that do it? Yes, it helps. It works. You stay faithful. You keep going. You never know. You never know. I'm of the full conviction that I believe one day when we get to heaven, or maybe even on this earth, we may have somebody walk up and go, do you remember me? No, I don't know you. Well, my mama forced me to come to a harvest festival at your church. and you gave us a little gospel tract in a baggie, and we took it home and threw it in the junk drawer, and we found it 2 years later, and we pulled it out when my mom was about to have a nervous breakdown, and we were having all kinds of trouble, and we got saved. I think that's true, don't you? And I think we just do our part. And I think Brother J.R. says it often. He said, hey, if just one, amen, just one, it's worth it. Amen, we know that. But it truly is. Now, to fully understand grace, we need to consider who we were without Christ and who we became. Now, flip that over. Who we became with Christ. We were born in sin, you know that, Psalm 51. And we were guilty of breaking God's holy laws. We were enemies of God, according to the Bible, deserving to nothing but death. We were unrighteous and without means of justifying ourselves. And then spiritually, we were destitute, blind, unclean, and dead. Our souls were in peril of everlasting punishment. That sounds terrible. I mean, absolutely terrible. And when I try to share the gospel with people, pray for me that I'll do that more and better. But when I do, I say, now that's the bad part. Now here's the good part. And I always include myself. I say, we are sinners. Never point the finger at them and accuse them. They get mad. Oh, what are you calling me a sinner for? I'm not calling. I always say we. No, we are sinners, and you understand we were born sinners, and Christ wants to save us. Okay, that's the bad part. But then came grace. Amen and amen. Exclamation point. God extended his favor to us. Grace is what saves us, as we read in Ephesians 4. Grace is the essence of the gospel. Grace gives us victory over sin, James 4, 6. And grace gives us eternal encouragement and good hope. Paul repeatedly identified grace as the basis of his calling as an apostle. And Jesus Christ is the embodiment of grace coupled with truth. You know, John 1, with him or by him came grace and truth. And that's the truth. Amen and amen. But notice the Bible repeatedly calls grace a gift. I want to explain this just for a minute because this is an important analogy because it teaches us some key things about grace. First, notice anyone who has ever received a gift understands that a gift is much different than a loan, which requires repayment or return by the recipient. The fact that grace is a gift means that nothing is owed in return. Second, there is no cost to the person who receives a gift. A gift is free to the recipient, although it is not free to the giver who bears the expense. Again, if I give you a gift for your birthday and you try to give me a $20 bill, I'm going to get offended. Like, hey, man, I'm trying to give you a gift here. That's exactly what he's saying. So the gift of salvation cost us sinners nothing, but the price of such an extravagant gift came at the great cost for our Lord Jesus, who died in our place. Thirdly, once a gift has been given, ownership of the gift has transferred and is now ours to keep. There is a permanence in the gift that does not exist with loans or advances. When a gift changes hands, the giver permanently relinquishes all rights to renege or take back the gift in the future. God's grace is ours forever. Fourthly, in the giving of a gift, the giver voluntarily forfeits something he owns, willingly losing what belongs to him so that the recipient will profit from it. The giver becomes poorer so the recipient can become richer. Notice 2 Corinthians 8:9. I love this verse. Very good. This generous and voluntary exchange from the giver to the recipient is so visible in this verse, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. And he proclaims this and explains it to us. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Isn't that great? And that's what he did. He came down from heaven. We read in the book of Colossians that he is preeminent. He created all things. This is Jesus he's talking about. And Jesus willingly came and became a poor pauper walking the earth, son of a carpenter, one of the lowest jobs you could have at the time. His hands were calloused. His knees were calloused. He had dust, sawdust in his hair all the time. You know, he was a servant of a servant. He came, they mocked him. They made fun of him. They called his mom a you-know-what. They made fun of his brothers and sisters and just all the time. That's what he went through. He became that for me so I could be rich towards God. But finally, the Bible teaches that grace is completely unmerited. The gift and the act of giving have nothing at all to do with our merit or innate quality. In fact, the Bible says quite clearly that we don't deserve God's salvation. Grace does not stop once we are saved. God is gracious to us for the rest of our lives, working within and upon us. The Bible encourages us with many additional benefits that grace secures for every believer. Grace justifies us before a holy God. Grace provides us access to God to communicate and fellowship with Him. Grace disciplines and trains us to live in a way that honors Him. Grace grants us immeasurable spiritual riches. Grace helps us in our every need. Grace is the reason behind our deliverance. Grace preserves us and comforts us, encourages and strengthens us. Now, grace is ongoing, a benevolent act of God working in us, without which we can do nothing. Again, he says in John 15, as the recipients of God's grace, Christians are to be gracious to others. Grace is given to serve others and to exercise our spiritual gifts for building up the church. Now, again, God's given us the grace, and it's bestowed upon us. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, we're going to heaven. But also, he's given us the grace to bestow upon other people, just as he does with mercy. And you fulfill those gifts within the local church. I don't know how to explain that anymore. People say, well, I don't need the church. Well, that's where you really live out the gifts of God, is in the local church. Because as much as you hope and pray and you have this great idea of who you are as a human being, you are not going to extend and use your gifts out in the world, okay, on your own. It's sad to say that usually doesn't happen that way. But in the local church, you can then live it out. This is what the church does. It facilitates you to do that. And we have opportunities for you to do that. We force you sometimes and remind you of certain things you should be doing. And then, for me especially, it helps me when events like this come up, we can really step out of our comfort zone, per se, and say, oh, I'm not real comfortable doing that, Brother Tim, but I'll come and just stand there and hand people a track or something, you know, whatever the case is. So we understand that. God said, I've given you grace, unmerited favor, and I'm bestowing you this great gift that you can share with other people. In and of ourselves, you know this, we would not do what we're doing today without God's grace, right? As I said earlier, man, where would we be without the grace of? But for the grace of God, go I, one prophet put it. He watched a guy walk by and go, man, but for the grace of God, go I. I mean, why, if you think tonight, why do some of your brothers and sisters and family members, why are they addicted today? Why are they having so many marital problems? Why are they so messed up today and you're not? Well, it's the grace of God. It has to do a lot with your obedience. You're following the Lord. You've actually made some strides and some striving towards the things of God. You've put those things aside and chose to serve God and all of that. But we think about today, God is merciful. God is gracious to us. The only reason we're here tonight is because of that. I have a quote here from, we've read it many times, read from his material, but A.W. Tozer. He puts it this way. He says, we who feel ourselves alienated from the fellowship of God can now raise our discouraged heads and look up. Through the virtues of Christ's atoning death, the cause of our banishment has been removed. We may return as the prodigal returned and be welcome. As we approach the garden, our home before the fall, the flaming sword is withdrawn. The keepers of the tree of life stand aside when they see a son of grace approaching. Isn't that good? It's because of the grace of God, we now can return. We come back home. And I love the story of the prodigal son, but he comes back home, doesn't he? And the father meets him more than halfway. And he doesn't come and just rail on him and even beat him or hurt him or discipline him. No, what does he do? He says, son, I've been waiting for you. You're not mad at me, Dad? No, I just want you to come home. And that's what grace is. God's working in it. I must say, lastly, though, grace does not give us the license to sin and live in a wicked lifestyle. I say that, and you folks know that. But a lot of people today preach and teach that the grace of God allows us to really live out our lives in that form. We can be sinful. We can live in a way that may not be according to the Word of God because of the grace of God. That's counterintuitive. That goes completely against what the Word teaches. The grace ought to teach us, as he says in Titus, teaching us what? To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live now to please Him. And again, I said this, because God was faithful to me, I can be faithful. Because God was merciful to me, I can be merciful. And Paul reiterates this, and he says that. And Jesus says it even earlier in the gospel accounts, but because of what I've done for you, you go and do for others. You remember the maniac of Gadara? This guy was demon-possessed with a bunch of demons. God comes, he's living in the grave, or in the cemetery, and nobody would go near. The long story short, Jesus comes and he receives the Lord. And anyways, Jesus is getting on the boat to leave with his apostles. And the guy, fittingly, says, hey, can I come with you? Don't leave me here. Let me come with you. And Jesus said, no, you stay. He said, but here, what I want you to do. You don't just go back to the cemetery. Okay, you're now clothed and in your right mind, the Bible says. He says, go back into town there. Are you from that little village right there? Well, yeah, that's where I'm from. Go back in that village, tell everyone what I did for you. The Bible says Jesus came back around that way later to the same place. And he says when he got to the shore, the whole village came out, was waiting for Jesus. Hey, we're here. We've been waiting for you. He told us all about what you did. It's a miracle work. That's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. You know that. Okay. Well, the grace of God, the mercy of God, I encourage you again, a lot of verses in here that we couldn't get to all of them. I want to encourage you to study these for yourself and really begin to mark in your Bibles, putting verses with verses. Find a verse in the Old Testament, matches the New Testament, write that verse next to it. And really begin to study your Bible, because the more you get to know the Lord, the more you love Him. I mean, the more peace and joy you have. Man, praise, thank God of who He is. Amen? And you know that. Okay. Well, appreciate you coming out tonight. I know it's a little bit cold. It's getting colder. And if you can help us tomorrow, we'd greatly appreciate your help. And we'll see you then, hopefully. All right. Lord, thank you for this evening again, for the opportunity to share your word. It's always a blessing and joy to do that. And I know our folks here have worked very hard today, and they made it a point to be here. Once again, I commend them on that and thank them for doing that. I pray you'd guide us, Lord, tomorrow. Please be with us, protect us, watch over us. I hope and pray that what we do will bring glory to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.